of the message tonight is, but he promised. But he promised. The devil's made a lot of promises. He's a liar. We'll make more of that later too. In the German language, they say, Vertrauen ist gut, aber kontrollieren ist besser. And roughly translated, it means it's good to trust people, but to check them out's good too. Besser, it's better to check them out before you trust them too much. And the people that fell in love with the man on the white horse here in Revelation chapter number 6, they should have done some checking out before they trusted him as much as they did. And we could say a lot about that politically too. But let's begin reading in verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 6. Here the John on the Isle of Patmos writing. He's met the Lord Jesus. He's seen the Lord on the throne. He has seen Jesus pick up this book. And the Bible says, And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see. There went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. We're going to stop there tonight and trust that God will give us some things to think about in the area of these last days that we're living in. I would not be so foolish as to try to set a date when Jesus is coming. It bothers me when people set dates and say, Jesus has to come, Jesus has to come. No, Jesus doesn't have to do anything except what he's obligated himself in the Word of God to do. Jesus is, listen, we need to understand this. Jesus is numero uno. Whether we accept that or not, Jesus is the top of the ladder. You can't get any more authoritative than Jesus is. And he's never made a mistake, and he loves us too much to do anything to hurt us. We need to learn to trust him. As we were in the beginning of the tribulation studying this, we saw that there were seven seals opened and the destruction that follows. As we continue through this, we will see these seven seals opened and the destruction that follows. It's imperative. It's imperative that we remember who it is that's opening these seals. These seals bring destruction and devastation and trouble and heartache and death and maiming of bodies and woundings of people and blood flowing. And we need to remember who it was that breaks the seals, that allows these things to come to pass. When a person thinks, and that's a rare thought, a rare event sometimes for some people. Brother Dan Allen used to have pastor a church in Pueblo, and he called it a thinking man's church. He tried to communicate to his people the necessity of us thinking, remembering, and thinking, and musing, and all those things. Well, it's impossible not to see the hand of the Lord if you've got road walking sense. When you read this, especially when it's so clearly written for us. Now remember, when we first heard about this book, it was a book that could not be opened, not even looked upon, by anyone that was in heaven or on earth or under the earth. And that caused a lot of weeping and concern. There's no one to open the book, and everybody had mass concern, and John himself says that he wept much because of that. But then one stood up, and he's described to us as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's described as the Root of David. He's described as the Lamb that was slain. And just his standing causes shouts of praise and calls for Thou art worthy, Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9. Thou art worthy was shouted, I'm sure, more than one time. And amongst the hundreds and maybe thousands of people that were shouting that. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 12, it's almost repeated. It says, worthy is the Lamb. No one else, no one else in all the universe could open that book. No one else. I mean, stories have been written by, you know, the only one in the world that could pull the sword out of the stone, and the only one in the world that could unlock the lock, and the only one, listen, I'm telling you, Jesus was the only one in the entire universe that could break the seals, open the seals of this special, special book. Well, Jesus comes to the throne. He receives the book that has the seven seals, and in our text, he's the one who opens the book, which is the title deed of the earth. And here Jesus is going to begin to bring back all the things that Adam lost in the fall of man. From Adam until this time, sin has been rampant on the earth. And incidentally, there's always only been one way to get saved. People in the Old Testament looked forward to the cross. People in the after the New Testament looked back to the cross. I'm very, very grateful that I was born on this side of the cross. It's easier to see something that's already happened than to try to picture what's going to happen. But there's only been one way of salvation. No one ever got saved keeping the law. No one ever got saved keeping the law. I had a long discussion one time here in my office with a man who thought that as long as you kept the Sabbath, and by the way, the Sabbath is not Sunday, it's Saturday. And as long as you kept the Sabbath, that you'd be okay. And he said, I've been working on that, and I've been keeping the Sabbath. I said, well, on Saturday, have you ever gotten more than 15 furlongs away from your house? Well, yeah. I said, you haven't kept the Sabbath. There's so many things in the law. The law shows us what we can't do. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And seeing that we couldn't keep the law, we're looking for, what do I do now? And what we do is we trust the one who did keep the law. And that's the Lord Jesus. And when we do that, he goes to the cross, he sheds his blood. And because his blood is sinless, it's powerful enough to cover the sin, to wash away the sin of anyone who will come to him by faith and trust him, that he died for them, that he was buried, that he rose again. And that's how we have eternal salvation, and thank God for that. Well, we find some things in these four seals that are covered here in the first part of chapter 6. They have some things that are in common with each other. First off, prior to each of these being recorded, it is recorded that one of the beasts says, "Come and see." And so one of those four beasts were before the throne. And this fulfills chapter 1 and verse number 4. I said 4 and verse number 1, but I don't think that's right. Maybe it is 2. It is chapter 4 and verse number 1. It says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And I'm sure that John was wondering, what's he going to show me? What's he going to show me? And each of these beasts, when they stand up, the first thing they say, and it sounds like thunder, "Come and see." You know, somebody said, "Well, that's such a small detail." You know, there's a lot of small details in this book. Rich and satisfying are the small details in this book when God gives them to you. God opens up that nugget and shows it to you, and it glimmers and it gleams, or if it's a tasty morsel, it tastes better than anything you've had to eat for a long time. And it's good that we study the scriptures to find out what God has for us. And so they say, "I'll show thee." Do you know every promise that God has made either has already been or will one day be fulfilled? And he's not behind schedule. He's right on schedule, and every promise that he's made that was supposed to be fulfilled by the 15th of June in 2022 has been fulfilled. Right. To the gnat's eyebrow. I mean, every bit of it has been fulfilled, and we ought to thank the Lord for that. Now, each time one of those beasts mentions "come and see," we find that he has been pulled away from his major job, and that is to 24 hours a day, he's supposed to be crying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And you find that back in chapter 4 and verse number 8. Now, we're not looking at, we're not reading, we're not studying something that was God's choice, God's first choice. No. Some people look at the book of Revelation and say, "I can't believe that God would be that hostile. I can't believe that God would be that bloodthirsty. I can't believe that God would do that. I can't believe that he's the author of all of that." We need to remember, God made a plan. God went out and his plan is called grace. And grace is something that we receive, that we can receive, that we don't deserve. We need to refresh our minds and our hearts once in a while that if we really did get what we deserve, we'd go to hell. We have chosen different things that violate God's word, and the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. God said that a long time ago. God said that when you and I entered the world, that had already been put into print in the English book. And yet through life we chose to sin. We deserve death. And it's not talking about physical death there, though that's part of it. It's talking about spiritual death, which is separation from the Lord in a place called hell. Listen what the Bible says about, how could God do that? Listen what it says here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises," or his promise, "as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so of the millions of people that are going to die during the tribulation, there's not one that can rightly, honestly, accurately, biblically blame God for it. They missed either by carelessness or by wantonness. They missed the door of grace. They missed the opportunity. And so they find themselves in a jam. Sometime, now listen to me, child of God, listen to me. Sometime, somehow, everyone has to learn who's really in charge. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then in Colossians chapter, no, excuse me, we're not there yet. In Romans chapter 14 and verse number 11, it says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall." At first it says they should. Now it says they shall confess to God. He's boss. He didn't ask you. He's never taken a straw poll to find out what you thought about it. He's boss. Now he did ask the nation of Israel, "What have I done? What have I done that disappointed you? What have I done so that you couldn't follow me?" No, he's boss. The sorry and the hurt that are happening during the tribulation are a result of the authority of Jesus Christ. And we need to get that in our head so it can get down into our heart. We need to know that. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21. "Did ye never read in the scripture, 'The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. It is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone," speaking of himself, "whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." You know, a lot of men are going to go to hell. A lot of people are going to go to hell because of pride. They just won't admit that they can't do it themselves. I spoke very recently to a lady on the phone that had not heard that my neighbor had passed away, and she was confirming it, and I said, well, yes, ma'am, but we all have that time. We all have that appointment. And she said, yes, sir, thank you. Thank you, Pastor Sutton. And I said, and we all have to answer to God someday. Yes, I know that, Pastor. I will talk to you. I said, and I even take the opportunity when people call me to sell me something, or they call me just to bother me, I usually end the conversation by saying, don't die without Jesus. And in her pride, in her lack of humility, in her religion that says, if you do this, this, and this, this, enough, maybe you can get to heaven. No, pride's going to keep her out of heaven. And the Bible testifies that God breaks us. When we come to Christ, He breaks us. We have to acknowledge to Him, I can't do this. But if you wait, and many will, many have, if you wait until after you die, then you still will come to Christ. But instead of you falling on Him, He will fall on you. And the Bible says He will grind you to powder. And He doesn't want that. That's not in His plan for you. God doesn't want that for any person. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse number 39 says, see now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. No, mama can't do it. The judge can't do it. The priest can't do it. The pope can't do it. There's none, Jesus said, that can deliver out of His hand. Now, a spoiled child doesn't believe that. A spoiled child believes that when it really gets down to the nitty-gritty of things, mama will step in and rescue him or her. No, not in this situation. Mama can't rescue herself, much less rescue a child. The spoiled child doesn't believe that none can deliver. A corrupt politician, which sometimes I think is most of them, a corrupt politician doesn't believe this. No. If they believed that there was none that could deliver them. You see, we're in a time of life today when men get together and they make bonds and they make pacts and they make agreements and they make contracts and they say, if I get in trouble, you bail me out. If you get in trouble, I'll bail you out. And they make all these pacts and they say, we will deliver you. Mrs. Pelosi's husband was in a drunken accident a while back. And the California Highway Patrol received notice from the governor, who received a notice from Mrs. Pelosi to dismiss all charges. So through his wife's intercession, he was delivered this time. But let me tell you, there's a time when Mrs. Pelosi or Mr. Anybody else is not going to deliver Mr. Pelosi from the hand of God. He will answer. He will answer. I promise you, He'll answer. Listen to this too. Not only does a spoiled child not believe this, or a corrupt politician doesn't believe this, but a child of the Lord, listen, that knowingly lives carelessly, doesn't know or has forgotten that no one can deliver you out of the hand of God's judgment. No one. Now, I'm not talking about you going to hell. I'm not talking about that at all. But God can be pretty tough on His kids when we are deliberately disobedient to what He has told us to do. I think of a man that was in our church at one point. And he grew up on the Bible. His mama won him to the Lord. I think he told me he was saved when he was in the fifth grade of school. And I don't know what was significant about the fifth grade, but I believe that's what he told me. His mama led him to the Lord. Had very high regard for his mama. He loved his mama and very respectful to his mama. And He began to get lazy in his church attendance and his witnessing and with his two boys and his younger two boys. And so I had a visit with him one day, and he wasn't listening very good, and I got pretty plain with him. And he said this to me. He said, "Who told you to say that to me?" I said, "Well, I guess it must have been the Lord. No one else has told me to do that anyway." He said, "I don't believe it was the Lord because he wouldn't talk to me that way." I've known people like him since then who believe that they're just one or two notches above everybody else. And though God might say that to one of these peasants, he's sure not going to say that to me. I wonder what David would say if you ask him. Does God speak pretty plain when you're walking in sin? How about when Nathan pointed his finger in David's face and said, "Thou art the man"? And I'll guarantee you, if David had said, "Who said that? Who told you to say that to me?" he'd have said, "The Lord God told me to say that to you." David knew that. How about when Saul disobeyed God and Samuel came along and talked to him about his disobedience, and he said, "No, I have obeyed." He said, "Oh, really? What's that? The loin of the, or the, yes, the, is it the loin? No, the, pardon me? The bleeding of the sheep and the loin of the cattle." Amen. Thank you. And so then Saul starts making excuses. No, God can be very plain. God can be very plain. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ is the one that we'll stand before as saved people. We'll stand before him. He will reward us for the things we've done appropriately, and he will take away from us for the things that we've done inappropriately or have not done appropriately. The Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." That's in the New Testament, chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse number 13. And Jesus hasn't changed his mind about those things. He's not impressed with your sugar daddy. He doesn't care. He doesn't care who your best friends, who he rubs elbows with. He doesn't care. He doesn't care what kind of a car they drive. He doesn't care what kind of a penthouse they live in. He doesn't care who they give orders to or who he takes orders from. He doesn't care. God has a standard and God has some rules. And God said, when you don't go by my rules, there's a price to pay. And the only way we get out of that price is confession and repentance. And then even David confessed. David repented. But the child still died. And three other major moral incidences came in David's life. He was forgiven. Therefore, he didn't have to die. The preacher said, "You don't have to die. You've been forgiven. But because you've given great opportunity for the enemies of God to speak against God, you're going to pay the rest of your life." And the sword never left the house of God. Listen, when we study the book of Revelation, God is wanting us to learn some things about Jesus Christ. Is it not called the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the opening. It tells us things about Christ that aren't really told anywhere else in the Bible. Sometimes people look at the book of Revelation and they want the whiz, bang, and pop. And there is some of that. But it's written that we might know about Jesus. And the more we know about him, the easier it is for us to yield ourselves to him, to submit to him, to follow him, to obey him, to introduce him to our friends, the more that we know about him. Jesus has not changed his mind. People have, but Jesus hasn't. Now, in the middle of the tribulation, which is where we're at here in chapter 6, in the middle of the tribulation, in spite of all the promises that have been made, that promise for peace is broken. And I can hear the multitude of people crying, "But he promised, but he promised." But I can also hear the words of the Lord saying, Isaiah chapter 57, verse 21, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." Any peace a wicked man has is just momentarily. It's just here for a moment. Here for a drink, here for something on drugs, here for an illicit affair, here for a little bit and gone. The Bible says there is no peace. There is no peace to the wicked. God said that. I didn't say that. God said that. And when we live in sin and we tolerate sin and we pussyfoot with sin, we see how close we can get to sin without getting burnt, we're not going to have peace. Not if we're saved. We're not going to have peace. In John chapter 8 and verse number 44, Jesus says to the religious people of his time, he said, "You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." When this man came on scene saying, "We can have peace, we can have peace, we can have peace," and then he began to fulfill it, they should have known that's too good to be true. They should have understood that. So the second horse appears. We talked last week about the white horse and how so many people believe that that's Jesus, and it can't be. It can't be for numerous reasons. It can't be because it's not. But there's a number of reasons to prove that it can't be him. The red is the color of this horse, and red is the color of fire when it blazes hot, and red is the color of blood when it's spilt. Now, the color red is also often associated with terror and with death. The red dragon, for an example, in chapter 12 of Revelation, in verse number 3. And then, of course, red is also associated with sin. And so I believe that God, by the color of the first horse, the color of the second horse, God is telling us that he's dealing with sin. He says that in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," which is a form of red, "they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." This red horse is a picture of deliberate, unprovoked bloodshed. Deliberate, unprovoked bloodshed. And the red horse denotes slaughter and rivers of blood. Well, let's notice some things about this. The peace is broken. In verse number 4, it says, "Power was given him to take peace from the earth." Ask yourself honestly the question and be ready to get an honest answer. Who gave this rider, which I believe is Antichrist, who gave this rider on this red horse the authority and the power to remove all peace from the earth? Who do you suppose did that? Listen to this verse. Matthew 28, verse number 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." If Jesus has all power, and somebody gave to this man on this red horse power to remove peace from the earth, who was that that did that? Who was it that broke open the seal to start with? Who introduced the red horse? In Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, "Ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power." That's the Lord Jesus who allowed him to do that, who gave him the permission, who gave him the authority to remove all peace from the earth. Peace is removed. There's no safe place. Typically today, if you're bothered, if you're in a panic, if you've got a car and you can afford to put gas in it, you can go somewhere where you can feel safe, where you have peace. Either in the midst of a lot of people or in the absence of everyone except yourself. But at this time, there's no safe place. But then there never is a lasting peace when Jesus is not present. Jesus gives peace different than the world gives. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1 and read through 9 verses. We're told about the rapture in chapter 4. We're told to comfort one another with these words. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5 it says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly well, know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation of our Lord Jesus Christ, or by our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse number 9 it says we're missing the tribulation, by the way. God hath not appointed us unto wrath. And then if you turn over probably just one page in your Bible to chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verse number 7, the Bible says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." The word "let" there means to hold back or to hinder. Only the one that's holding back, the one that's hindering, will hinder until he's taken out of the way. And of course, that's none other than the Holy Spirit of God. And when he is taken out, we go with him. Because he's promised to never leave us, never to forsake us. Now, Jesus has said that we as believers are salt and light. He's promised us that. And when salt and light are removed, things begin to spoil in a hurry. God removes all godliness from the earth. God removes every saved person. I don't care what denomination they are, if Jesus lives in their heart by faith, if they got saved, born again, regenerated, if they called on Christ and were saved, they're caught out of here when Jesus takes the one that letteth until he be taken out of the way, out of here, and we go out with him. Now, Satan at this time, in chapter 6, and talking about these horses, Satan has full control. Satan is in total control, absolute power under the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 19 and verse number 11, to show you how this works, Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." Two things I think of. Number one, Jesus has to give people authority. Jesus has to grant people the ability to do things. All power is given to him. He gives it to whomever he wants. And here he tells the king, he said, you wouldn't have any authority over me at all if it weren't given to you from above. And then he made this statement, "Therefore he that delivereth me unto thee hath the greater sin." So, maybe there are some sins that are worse than other sins. Now we see, not only do we see that the peace is broken, but the planet is brutalized. The rider is given a great sword. And that, incidentally, is a close contact weapon. It's a close contact weapon. He exchanges his bows with no arrows for a sword. And then the Bible says that they should kill one another. Those in close contact will kill and will be killed. And it's not going to happen just in Charles County. It's not going to happen just in Maryland. It's not going to happen just along the East Coast. It's not going to happen just in America, but it's going to be worldwide all at the same time. The peace that came, the counterfeit peace from the counterfeit Antichrist, from the peace that was worldwide, now all of a sudden is going to be broken worldwide, and people are going to die worldwide. It suggests war within each nation. There's going to be national wars and class wars and religious wars and racial wars and civil wars. They're going to be everywhere. Here's a verse that a lot of people try to make it a historic verse, but it's really a prophetic verse. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38, and verse number 21, it says, every man's sword, not a bow and arrow, not a 357 Magnum, but every man's sword shall be against his brother. And that was prophesying the things that we're reading about right here, right now, in chapter 6, in those first four horses. When hate is in charge, things get ugly. Anytime people are filled with hate, things are ugly. They get uglier all the time. You can witness that in any large city in America today. Who would have thought that Baltimore, which had such a wonderful history of popularity and tourism and all those things, who would ever thought that it's one of the three largest, or one of the three cities with the largest number of killings weekly? I think Los Angeles and Chicago are the only two cities that are more prominent to kill somebody in than Baltimore is. All the wars that are in the world, that ever have been in the world, put together, would have been mild compared to the number of people that are going to die during the tribulation. Die by death, every way you can think of it, when this man comes and removes peace. And then in the next one we'll look at next week, when men are starving to death and one thing or another. But know this for certain. The four horsemen don't show up until we're already up. Yeah, they come on the scene when we're already in heaven. But know this, depending on how the sun is shining, you can see the shadow of a horse a long ways out in front of the horse. And today, if we'll look around, I believe that we can see shadows of these things coming to pass. Amen. Let me give you some examples. Today we have one lie after another. Politician says, if you'll just elect me, I promise you we'll have peace. Where? In your house when you're by yourself? They're not going to bring peace. You can't legislate peace. Peace comes when people trust Jesus Christ. Secondly, the violent deaths of people related and friends. More and more and more and more. It's almost unheard of to open your news app, any one of them, any morning, and not hear that three people were killed here or five people were killed here, or these friends got in a fight over here and six of them got shot and three of them got in the hospital. And just one thing after another thing. Peace taken away, violent deaths of people related and friends. The next one we're going to look at is hunger and starvation. That'll be one of the main things that kill people, hunger and starvation. Have you heard anything about grocery stores being empty and store shelves being cleared? Have you heard anything about that? I wonder if that's a shadow of things that are coming down the pike. And then the Bible tells us that that fourth person's going to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with beasts. The shadow of things to come. Now here's the question I asked last week, and I'll ask it next week, and I'll probably ask it several times during the study of the book of Revelation. Who do you know and care for? I don't mean just a casual hi across the street, but who do you know and you really care for them, and you're certain within your own heart that if Jesus came now and took us out of here, that they wouldn't go with us? They're going to face this. They're going to face this. And the only way your tears will help is if you shed those before God, and maybe shed them before that person as you beg them to trust Christ, as you beg them to consider Christ, as you beg them to allow you to show you why they ought to consider Christ. Because when the trumpet sounds, it's too late. The one in charge says, no more chances. They've heard the gospel, no more chances. That's the end of it. We told them, we gave them example. History is full of examples. The Bible's full of examples. No more. And later on, we're going to learn that 25% right away, right into the second half of the Revelation, 25% of the world's population dies. Do I know people that I love that will be in that? People say, well, the people that I know and love, they're tough enough, they'll survive. So they just die another time. You die without Christ, you die a loser. And some of them would get saved if someone cared enough to tell them with a broken heart that Jesus loved them, he died for them, he rose again, and he'll save whosoever will come to him. So we can watch our friends march into the tribulation, or we can help our friends be taken to glory one day when Jesus comes again. You see, Sunday school and church services are a place to prepare us to do the work of the ministry outside these four walls. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.